Father, we praise you. We thank you for those 20 servants that are going to fill the need in the kids' church. And Lord, we also thank you that you're here with us. And that right now we lay everything aside, that our hearts are open to hear your word. And that, Lord, we welcome those that are tuning in, listening live to us as well. And Father, may their hearts be open and may their hearts be touched by the glorious, wonderful word of the living God. And somehow this morning, as you always do, please help me to teach a very difficult text. And Lord, bring application to this 21st century church. Lord, we pray for those this morning that missing again, another missing, Lord, a Malaysian airliner. Oh God, be with the families that are, I know they're so grieving at this moment. And all of those who have been ill, we just lift up to you as well in our fellowship, asking you to bless them and heal their bodies. Now, Lord, thank you for this wonderful year that you've given us. And Lord, we look forward to following you and serving you in 2015. So bless your word now that you've exalted above your very name. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning. The Gospel of Luke, we're in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Let me read our text to you. It says, now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And then he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. And then the Lord answered the ruler of the synagogue and said unto him, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall, lead it away to water it? So ought this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, and look at those three words, think of it. Say that with me. Think of it. That's the title of this morning's message. Think of it, Jesus said, for 18 years to be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. And when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by our Lord. We're on the road with Jesus. He's heading toward Jericho, then on to Bethany, and then, of course, to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And now, as we left off last time, it seems like it's been so long that we were in Luke, but the holidays and so forth. But remember, we left off with Jesus telling the nation of Israel that they were destitute of fruit, literally fruitless. He told us in Luke 12:35, he said, your house, not God's house, he said, your house has been left you desolate. So we know that the judgment is now coming upon the nation of Israel because they had rejected their Messiah. But this difficult text that we have now, this woman with this spirit of infirmity, it's only recorded only by Luke. It's not found any place else in the New Testament. And it's also the last time that we find Jesus teaching in a synagogue. So this morning, as we look, Jesus tells us three very important words. And I pray that you embrace those words, because he commands us and them 2,000 years ago. He said, think of it. Think about this. Get your mind, wrap your mind around what Jesus is saying about the condition of this poor woman. So when we look at these key words, there's two key words in our text. And one of them is the word loosed. And the word loosed in the Greek language, it means to set free, it means to untie, to release, it means to separate. It's the same word used for divorce in the New Testament, indicating a permanent, everlasting separation, if you will. And the next word is infirmity. Now, that word is translated in the Bible, in the New Testament, as sickness. But a lot of times, and many of the times, it's translated as weakness or even as disease. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 10. And it says, and Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath is from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. And the Sabbath, the fourth commandment given by Moses to the children of Israel, was supposed to be a day of rest for a man and animal. And so Jesus is teaching, and the people are listening. But while he's teaching, something catches his eye, and he stops, and because there is a woman there in the synagogue, and he notices her condition, look at verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was literally doubled over, was bent over, or bent double, as it translates in one of the other Bibles. It says she was literally bent double and could no way raise herself up. So it was impossible. Look at her condition. Impossible to raise herself up. Think about for 18 long years, imagine her body being locked in one position for 18 long years. Bent double. All because of a spirit of infirmity. Think about that for a moment. Bent entirely double, all the way down. She cannot lift her head. Her horrible condition that Jesus saw. And the reason for it, it says, was that spirit of infirmity. The Amplified Bible translates that a demon of sickness, a demon of weakness. Are you amazed at times when you study and read through the Bible, how many times that Jesus, for example, calls the spirit, the evil spirit, the wicked from fallen angel, by name? Remember, he called one of them, he said, you deaf and dumb spirit. We don't understand everything that happens in the world of darkness. But I tell you, it's a wicked, wicked place. And I look at that and I say, oh God, here is a woman and she is bent double. And the reason that she is bent double is because of a spirit, a demon. I want you to get a picture of this right now. If you can only imagine me being completely bent double, all the way down. I can't even touch my toes, but you know what I'm trying to say. Bent all the way down. I can only move my head to the side, and that's the way I walk. I'm in that condition 24/7. I eat that way. I sleep that way. I walk that way. And the reason I am that way, if you see me doubled over, now on top of me, put something else that's doubled over behind me and holding me down. Jesus called it a spirit of infirmity. It's a wicked, demonic spirit that is causing this in this poor woman. And it says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, woman, you are loosed, you are divorced, you're healed, you're set free, you're untied from your infirmity. Again, your weakness, your sickness, or whatever it might be, the disease. Can you imagine that? 18 long years. Had that been happening to me, I don't think I'd have showed up at church or synagogue, would you? I mean, this woman was a woman who loved the Lord. She was there in the synagogue. And, you know, we could have just given up and said, you know, I'm just going to have a pity party. But she didn't do that. She came to worship. That tells me something. Don't ever, whatever you're going through, whatever your condition is, never neglect the house of God. Keep coming. Keep worshiping. Keep believing, because God is never going to forsake you. Now, 18 years is a long time, but she's getting ready to be set free from this. And Jesus called her. Do you see her coming? Do you see how? I mean, do you wonder yourself? You go, Lord, you know her condition. Why didn't you just go to her? I mean, there she is, bent over double. And you know she's in pain. And she hobbles to get to the Lord. And the Lord is waiting for her to come. And what's so wonderful about this, it says, when Jesus saw her, the woman made absolutely no request from the Lord. He just looked out there and he saw her. He immediately stopped teaching about the kingdom of God. And his eyes focused on one person. And I tell you this morning, if you're in need, if you are hurting, if you're bent double like this woman in your heart, your mind, or even in your body, listen to me. He's looking right at you because he cares. Amen. And more than that, he looked at her and he had compassion on her. That's why he was moved. Jesus sees as only Jesus can see, meaning that he knows He knew her true condition, and he knew the reality of her true condition. Verse 16 will tell us that in a moment, about how she or why she was in that condition. Jesus knows your true condition. He knows my true condition. He knows everything that we need. And so he says seven words, just seven simple words. Woman, be loosed from thine infirmity. You know, the word loose there is an interesting, not only an interesting word, but Jesus uses it. That's what's so interesting. Normally, Jesus rebukes the demon. Come out of her. Touch her no more, whatever. But here, Jesus uses a word that he never uses elsewhere, and he uses it dealing with the demonic. He uses it dealing with an infirmity and a sickness, if you will. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. In other words, completely, permanently, instantly. And look what she did. She glorified the Lord. So for the first time in 18 years, think of it, she was now standing straight and glorifying God. And you know, I wonder where Jesus put his hands. If Jesus was in the synagogue and he was teaching, normally the position of a rabbi would be one who was sitting. And so maybe he was sitting, and that's why he said, come to me. And maybe he was down low, she's down low. I wonder if he, since Jesus is the lifter of our heads, amen, if he grabbed her gently by the face and just lifted her up, and she was instantly healed of this spirit of infirmity. We're not told. But look what happened. There she is praising God. First time in 18 years she's standing up straight. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with joy. No. With anger, with indignation. Why? Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, he didn't say it to the Lord. Look who he said it to the crowd. There are 6 days on which men ought to work. And he's correct right there. He's quoting Exodus 20 verses 9 through 10, I believe it is, the fourth commandment given by the law of Moses there. And in other words, you know, on the Sabbath day. And he said, so he's right about that, but he's wrong about this. Therefore, come and be healed on them, the other days, and not on the Sabbath day. Isn't it a terrible thing to be religious? I mean, religion. You know, religion, legalism. You've heard me say so often, I've never met a happy legalist. Never. Because, you know, everything has to be the law, the law. In other words, is it lawful to do this? Is it not? Is it good to do this? Well, the question should be, is it right to do this? And the religious ruler there, you know, he didn't care about it at all. He didn't care about this woman. He wasn't celebrating that a woman had been in this bondage. He obviously knew this woman. She had been coming, no doubt was worshiping the Lord, coming every Sabbath day. And he didn't rejoice over it at all. I wonder what this woman thought when she heard the words of her shepherd, if you will, her religious ruler. What did she think? I mean, have you ever noticed that every time God does something in your life, there's always a voice of dissension someplace? The moment God touches you, the moment a miracle may come into your life, there's always something that's trying to contradict that, to put you down. She had a choice. She had a choice at that very instant to either believe what Jesus was saying or trust her spiritual leader. I'm so glad she trusted her spiritual leader. Amen. And then the Lord answered him and said, hypocrite. Actually, that would be plural. It would be hypocrites in the original. So he said, hypocrites, you know, in other words, you're nothing but a bunch of actors, speaking primarily, of course, to the religious ruler. You're just an actor. You got a mask on. You're a pretender. You're pretending to be something that you're not. And you know what Jesus is saying? Here's what you've done. You've turned that day of rest that I created, that I commanded, because I am God. You see what I mean? He said, you've turned the day of rest, that Sabbath day's rest for both man and animal. You've turned it into a day of bondage by all of your traditions. He says, does not each one of you on the Sabbath, on that day of rest, and he uses that word again, loose, set free, release his donkey or his ox from the stall and lead it away to give it water. You know, remember the Talmud. That's the collection of Jewish traditions concerning the law of Moses. Let me just read a couple of them concerning animals on the Sabbath day. It says on the Sabbath day, you could lead a donkey out with his back saddle if it was tied on before the Sabbath. But listen to this now. But if he has on a bell or a yoke, you cannot take your donkey out. Does that sound weird to you? Now, I don't know what that was about. How about a camel? Here go. It says, now a camel may go out with a halter on, but not with a rag tied to his tail. I've never tied a rag to the tail of anything, okay? But I'm going, oh, this is a man-made tradition. Think about that. This is real. They really believed in this. They were hypocrites. Listen, hypocrites love tradition, and I'll tell you why. It doesn't require any faith. It doesn't require any faith at all. It's man-made. It requires absolutely no dependence upon the living God at all. And another thing about tradition is that you can literally change it if you want to. Or you might split the church or the synagogue, but you can change it. But you can't change God's word. And so we look here and so forth. Jesus told the Pharisees, remember back at chapter 11 of Luke verse 42. He says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint, rue, and all manner of herbs. And listen carefully now what Jesus says. And pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving others undone. See, according to the tradition of the elders and the scribes and so forth, the only way that you could pray or literally bring healing to a person on the Sabbath day was if their life was in imminent danger. Then you could pray for their healing. But they forgot what the Sabbath was all about. Remember Jesus told him in Mark 2:27, Jesus said to them, he said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And not only that, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. He tells the religious rulers in Matthew 12:11, he said this to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? In other words, if you're allowed to do good to an animal on a Sabbath, how much more a person? He says, how much more value is man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath or on the day of rest. Jesus is literally telling us the same thing. He says, listen, think about it. I want you to think about this. You know, are you going to love something else more than you are a person? Are you going to love an animal more than you are this woman? Are you going to place more value on a livestock, a sheep or a ox or whatever it might be, more than a human being? Boy, that's a horrible thing, isn't it? That a tradition is like that. And so off this woman being what? A daughter of Abraham. She's in the covenant. She's under the covenant of Abraham. She's a believer in God. Whom Satan has bound, and he goes, think of it. Oh, he's upset when he says that. Think of this. For 18 years, be loosed from this chain. Be loosed from this imprisonment on the Sabbath. What a day. Jesus says, I want you to think of it. Here is a woman who's bound by Satan's demons. This demon is called a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of weakness. For 18 years, he has been on her, bending her down, bending her over, keeping her there. Why? We're not told. And I look and he says, oh, listen, should Satan be allowed to have one more second with my daughter, this daughter of Abraham? Jesus said, there is no way this is going to happen. Church, listen to me. Think of this for a moment. You know, we know that disease and sickness came into the world because Adam fell. Amen. That wasn't God's will for man to go through all the horrible diseases that we go through. Jesus is a healer. Amen. And matter of fact, he's not only a healer, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, the Lord, our Lord never changes. I mean, there's not a New Testament Jesus. And now after the New Testament's completed, there's another Jesus. No, it's the same Jesus. He has the same power. But I want you to listen for a second. This woman, whatever this infirmity was it a disease? Was it a sickness? I just prefer to call it what it is. It's a demon. It's a demon. That means that demons or the powers of darkness can literally cause sickness. They can cause disease. Think about that for a moment. And, you know, for example, let me just read, remember over in Luke chapter 8, it says in verse 1, It says, it came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits, and there's that word again, infirmities, weaknesses, sicknesses, diseases, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. I don't understand all of the demonic world, and I don't want to. I don't want to be around the powers of darkness. But I look at this and I say, oh Lord, you know, there's something to be said. I'm going to ask you a question. The spirit that finally released this woman when she was loosed, where did that spirit go? Is the spirit dead? Is the spirit destroyed? No, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Where is that spirit today? He's on this earth. He belongs to this realm. He can't go into heaven. He can only go into the heavenlies. You know, that's where the prince of darkness rules and reigns. He's the prince of the power of the air. This is his domain, this world. 1 John 5:19, we know that we're of God, and the whole world, everyone in the world lies in the sway. Those who don't believe in Jesus lie in the sway of the wicked one. So we know that this is his domain. This is where he walks to and fro, seeking whom he may devour and destroy. Now that spirit of infirmity is alive someplace. Thank God it's not here in Jesus' name. But I look at that and we can't just say, well, Bill, no, wait, Satan is real. We've got to get our mind right and know that we have an enemy and he's still on this planet. Look at verse 17. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, those that were against the Lord, and all the multitude, look what they did. They rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And then Jesus said, he's continuing. Let's continue now. There's a connection between verse 17 and 18. Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like? Because he had been preaching about the kingdom of God. He said, what's the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? So Jesus gives us two parables. The first concerning a man and the second concerning a woman. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Remember a mustard seed, how small it is? You can hardly see one in the palm of my hand. Matter of fact, it takes 21,000 mustard seeds to make an ounce. Think about that. So it's so small. I said, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took, and look what he did. He put it in his garden. It grew, became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. So Jesus said, the kingdom of God, the things that are happening right now, it's going to start out really small, like a mustard seed. And he said, but then it's going to produce great growth. When Jesus was teaching this parable there in the synagogue, you know and I know, they didn't know. They didn't know what was happening, but the church was yet to be birthed. Is that correct? That's right, because it wasn't birthed until Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So Jesus is talking about something future. He's saying, yeah, the church that I'm going to build is going to start out small, and then it's going to cover this entire planet. And he says it's going to be so huge, then birds are going to come, unfortunately, in and nest in its branches, in the church. And you remember that a bird represents Satan. Remember what Satan does in the parable, or the birds do in the parable of the sower? The sower cast out the seed. The seed is the word of God. And what does Satan do? He comes and devours the seed. He eats it up, lest a person would be saved when they hear the word of God. And then again, he said, into what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took. And look what this woman did now. She hid three measures. That's a large amount. She hid three measures of meal. Now, meal is from grain, and grain is from seed, and seed here, the meal, is actually the word of God he's talking about. He said, till it was all leavened. So mustard seed, this parable, talks about external growth, how the kingdom, the church is going to grow and grow and so forth. And as it grows, there's going to be the wheat, and there's going to be tares. They're going to grow together through every generation, and then comes the end, the harvest comes. And then when he speaks about this leaven, he's speaking about internal growth. The word of God is going to be taught, but there's going to be, of course, true doctrine, and then there's going to be false doctrine. And the reason I say that is look what the woman did. See, this woman is evil here. She does something. She hides leaven. You put bread in leaven, it rises. She hides the leaven, which is really there, in the seed, and which equals the false teaching. Leaven in throughout the entire Bible is always a type of sin or evil. Now, there are those who teach with a modernist view that, you know what, the leaven is talking about, the church is going to grow, the gospel is going to go and spread to the end of the earth, and the whole world is going to be saved. That's not in the Bible, folks. Okay? That's not even biblical truth at all. We know that always throughout the entire Bible that leaven is always a picture of evil. Luke 12:1 says that leaven was hypocrisy. In Matthew 16:6, it talks about leaven as false teaching. In 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And look at the end of it now. It says until it was what? All leavened. And the emphasis there is on the word all. So this parable that Jesus is teaching us, they didn't understand it, is teaching is that the leaven of wrong doctrine will finally cause the great falling away, the apostasy. And may I say that has already, we're in the midst of that even now. The Bible tells us, Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3, he said, "For the time will come, Timothy, when they," that's professing Christians, "when they will not endure," they'll no longer tolerate sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy doctrine, healthy teaching, teaching that helps you to grow. It says, "But according to their own desires," their craving to suit their own pleasures, if you will, "according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers," or literally pile them up, accumulate teachers, the ones that they want to hear, that say the things they want to hear to justify whatever they want in their life. And it says, "And they," that means many in the church, "they will turn their ears away from the truth." And to turn our ears away from a truth is then to believe the lie. Boy, how horrible. That's where we're heading. Not us, but those that really don't know the Lord, even though they're in the church, those false teachers and so forth. It says they'll turn away from the truth and turn aside to fables. We're living in a time right now, talking about a spirit of infirmity. I'm talking about, think of it. But we're living in a time where it sounds to me in the church, there's so many voices out there teaching, but there are so many voices that want to avoid the teaching of repentance, sin. Amen. They don't mention hell. They don't mention judgment. Not that we love to talk about those things, but you know, we can't neglect the truth of God's word. It's just not always everything is happy, happy, happy. You understand? There is a consequence to sin if you're outside of Christ. There really is a judgment coming. Jesus really is coming. Amen. And I look and I say, oh Lord, we want to be ready. Now, what I want to do now, the Lord willing, let's make application about this woman with the spirit of infirmity. Look back there at verse 14. Notice, again, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the ruler of the synagogue, he had just witnessed a woman that he probably knew very well, who 18 years, she loves God. She's a daughter of Abraham. She's under the covenant of God. Been coming to the Sabbath to worship and pray. Can you imagine coming in that kind of condition again? Bent over double, and you come into the service every Sabbath day. And there she stood finally upright, praising God, worshiping God. And he wasn't happy about it. He was indignant about it. He says, because you, Jesus, you healed on the Sabbath. In other words, you just messed up all of my man-made rules and traditions. He's whining about it. Oh, listen. The relief of human suffering is always in season. You hear me? Always in season. Beware of any religion, any pastor, any ministry, any church, any kind of religious thinking that cares little for the hurting. You stay away from those kind. I'll tell you why. Because number one, they're damnable. And number two, they are demonic. Any tradition or anything that would stop or prevent a believer, a so-called believer, from loving someone and helping someone is not from God. Amen. Not from God at all. You know, I believe with all of my heart, I've seen it, that Jesus Christ is a healer. He's a healer. Now, I'm not saying I understand, you know, why some people are healed and some people aren't. God didn't call me to understand that. He called me to pray for the sick, just like he called you to pray for the sick. But my question is, you know, after over 30 years now of preaching and teaching God's word, different churches, different denominations, of course, mainly the Calvary's, why is it, and I see it and I think maybe you see it as well, why is the church of the living God so afraid to get the oil or call the elders of the church, get the oil and say, I am sick, anoint me with oil, and there's not anybody praying for the sick anymore? Why are we, what's wrong? Listen, you need to pray for the sick. It says in James, pray ye one another that you might be healed. You may be healed. You know, you've heard me say it 1,000 times when I go to the hospital. And I'm there with one of our loved ones here and so forth. And they're in the hospital and they say, Bill, the doctor gave me a bad report. He says, I've got 2 months or a month. And I'm saying, and here, I always say this. I said, we know if you go, the Lord takes you. We know where you're going and we'll see each other again. Your family will see you again. But until he does, I am going to pray and everybody, we're going to pray for you. We're not going to stop praying for you. And we're asking God to touch your body and to heal your body and to raise you up that God might be glorified in the midst of this sickness. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. And I always say, here's when I'm going to quit praying for you is when you're no longer breathing. I believe in the power of prayer. You believe in the power of prayer. And I believe that Jesus Christ again is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. God is a healer. And I say, oh Lord, you're so good. Religion, what did it do? What, 18 years of Sabbath day religion left this woman totally unchanged. The moment she was healed, the people rejoiced, but her spiritual leader was angry. I'm going to ask you a question. How tragic is this? I mean, the religious leader's bondage was worse than that of that woman. He was totally blinded by the devil. He was blinded by religion. He was blinded by his man-made rules. He was so blind that he even opposed the living Son of God. You know, someone called tradition a clock that tells us what time it was, not what time it is. You see, this religious leader who was under the covenant of God, who had the word of God, who was there in the temple of God and the synagogue and so forth. Listen, he was unable. He was a hypocrite. He was unable to discern the time. Oh, he could, like Jesus said, you can discern the weather, but you can't discern the time. The Messiah was standing right in front of him and he missed that moment. Look at verse 16 now. Jesus said, so oft this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, in other words, again, a child of the covenant, whom Satan has bound, and he goes, think of it, be loose, be divorced, set free from this chain, this imprisonment on the Sabbath. Jesus said, think of it. Think very carefully. Wrap your mind around this. He said, anything less than her total deliverance was totally unacceptable. There is no reason, Jesus said, for a daughter who is under my covenant, who is a daughter of Abraham, who belongs to me, to be bent over double in this life. Amen? That's what he was saying. In 5 seconds, he spoke 7 words. And what 18 years of religion could never, ever do, she was instantly loosed from her infirmity. I look and I say, oh God, you're so good. She was bound by a demon, by Satan's demon. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, it says, he who says he abides in him, meaning Christ, he who says the church of the living God, the body of Christ, he who says that he abides, draws strength from, has experience, lives in union with, ought to walk even as he walked. Amen? Do you believe that? I tell you something, we know what that means. Well, the walk as he walked, it means that, well, we can follow the Lord. It means that Jesus walked in perfect obedience. He's our example. Okay, Lord, we want to do the same through your strength, through your grace. We want to walk in love. Jesus walked in love. He is love. But there's more to it than obedience. There's more to it than love. Everywhere that Jesus went, He brought life to people. He brought victory to people. He brought compassion to people. He helped other people. He always went about doing good. Amen? Now listen, is Jesus here? Yes, he's in us. Okay, now we're the body of Christ. If we're to walk as he walked means we need to do what he did. What Jesus did while he was in his earthly ministry, now that we're the body of Christ, he wants us to do the same. Do you believe that? Do you think Jesus has finished delivering people, healing people, loving people, saving people? No. It says in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Well, you've heard me say it, I know, many, many times. Are we anointed by God? Yes, we are. The Bible teaches that in 1 John. You know, are we to go about doing good? Yes. Have we been given the power of God? Yes, Acts 1:8, we've been endued with power. The strength of Christ lives inside of us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, is God with us? Yes, Jesus is with us. He's here. Wherever we follow him, he's always leading us down the narrow road, the road of life. Listen, we are the answer. You are the answer to this generation. There's so many people, not only that are outside of the church, they are bent over double. Satan has just beat their brains out, destroyed their families. Listen, we're the only answer to this generation. But then I look at this and I say, Lord, there's a lot of problems in the church as well. You know, it says in verse 12, it says, and Jesus called her and said to the woman, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God. That word loosed there is the same word Jesus used in John 11:44 when Lazarus had died and Jesus rolled the stone away. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And when he came forth, he was wrapped in all the cloth, you know, and the anointing oil and all that stuff for burial. And he hopped out there and Jesus said, loose him. Same word. Untie him. Separate death from this man. He's alive. He's not dead. Amen. Get that smell of death off of him. That's what he was doing. Untie Lazarus. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, it says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, came to this earth that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know what the word destroy there means? It means to loosen what was bound, to take away his authority and so forth. What are the works of the devil? I'll tell you what it is, what they are. He wants you to be bent over in this life. He wants you to be doubled up like this woman with the spirit of infirmity. He wants you so doubled over that you're so worn out, you're so tired, you're so giving up that you can no longer look up and you just stay in that condition. Listen, the devil, he lives to tempt. He lives to fleece a person. He lives to ruin a life. He lives to destroy a home life. He loves to steal the mind. An unrenewed mind is an unarmed mind. Amen. Oh, how we need to renew our minds to the word of God. Not only that, he wants to steal the mind, like I said, but he's also the father of every lie. He perverts everything he touches. He perverts truth. He's perverted sex. He's perverted love. He's perverted marriage. And the reason is he's the origin of all sin. He hates you. He hates me. He hates your children. He doesn't like anyone, okay? That's the devil. And he lives to deceive. You know what he wants to do? He wants to manage the church. He does. He wants to blind in everyone's mind. He lives to deceive. He'll do anything. He'll transform himself into an angel of light if he has to deceive people. And we know what he does. He comes to kill. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Thank God. But we know that Jesus has come to give us life and life more abundantly. And I look and I say, Lord, you're so good. It says in Colossians 2:15, listen to what Jesus did on the cross. It says, having disarmed, that literally means he stripped them, the principalities and the powers. That's the devil, the fallen angels, his whole crew. He made a public spectacle of them. In other words, he exposed them, triumphing over them in it. In it meaning the cross. The powers of darkness
and Satan, his demons, they're defeated. And Jesus defeated them for us. Yes, they exist. Yes, they are real. But they exist defeated. Can you imagine a child of the living God, washed in the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, endued with power, names written in the Lamb's book of life? Can you imagine a Christian, a believer, doubled over, I mean like that woman, doubled over with whatever's it with by the devil? How can that happen? Listen, the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. You have to say, get off my back. Get out of my home. Get out of my mind. You have no authority to speak to me or be around me. I have been deported from your kingdom. Amen. I belong now to the living God. And that's what we need to remember. Listen, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 6:10, it says, be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's the only way you're ever going to stand against the powers of darkness. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking up the shield of what? Faith, by which you're able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one, everything that he can throw to you. It says, and Jesus told us in Hebrews 10:19, that I give you all authority over the wicked one or over the enemy. It tells us in 1 John 5:18, it says, we know that we're of God. We know that we're born again, and he that knows that sinneth not. In other words, we don't have a habitual lifestyle of sin. And he keeps himself, or literally the Lord keeps us, and the wicked one touches us not. Touches us not. He can never take us back. He can never repossess us. Are you following me? We don't belong to him. We belong to the living God. Listen, there's something wrong. There's something wrong when a believer is bent over. This has been a hard year, the year of fruitfulness, but it did not come without cost, and it did not come without warfare. It did not come without problems, and some of them seem so large. You know, may I just say to you, I know that you've been through it, and I've been through it, and I know that there are times, and even I felt doubled over. I can't go on. I'm so tired. I know that you felt the same way. But you know what? We have to say, oh Lord, I know what your word says. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said this to Peter. He said, Peter, he says, I will build my church. Who is his church? Us. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, prevail. It'll not ever overpower. It will never win. Why? We are the church of the living God, and Satan has been defeated. Now, I look at that and I say, oh God, we need to wake up here. 2015 is right around the corner. And it says, look at verse 12 again. He says, listen, he called her. He says, when he saw her, when he saw the condition, is his heart was breaking, and he called her. And there she comes. She's hobbling over, all bent over to our Lord. And would you let me just take a little liberty with this verse? Instead of saying, woman, would you allow me to say, the bride of Christ, the church of the living God? He said, oh, my church, my sheep. Jesus says, oh, think of it. He said, oh, listen, woman, bride of Christ, church of the living God, you are loosed. You are set free. You are untied. You are permanently healed and released and divorced from your infirmity. Whatever has made you weak, what has ever tried to destroy your life, your sickness, whatever it is. He said, think of it. There's absolutely no reason for any member of the body of Christ to be in that kind of bondage. Listen. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Amen. You've been blessed in Ephesians 1:3 with every spiritual blessing, which is in Christ Jesus. Every blessing. You've been pronounced blessed by the living God. And I say, oh God, we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. Again, we've been deported out of the power of darkness. Oh, think of it. Son of God, daughter of God, why would anyone who names the name of Christ go bound into 2015 with anything? Why would we do that? Why would we be bound? I have never seen this year I have, in all the years I've preached and taught the Word of God and pastored, I have never seen so many people in the church doubled over by sin, by fear, by anxiety, by weakness. And listen carefully now. What I say to you, I say with the utmost tenderness and with love in my heart and compassion, and I mean not to judge or to cast a shadow on you. But I've never seen so much fear and hurt and anxiety and doubled over as I have seen in the women of this church, especially in marriages. Whether you're single or married, you say, now, Bill, wait a minute. I counsel and talk all the time. Their lives are bent over with shame, bent down and saying, Bill, everything I do, I feel like I failed at. I failed with my singleness. I failed with my marriage. I failed with my husband. I'm failing. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I've never had anxiety like this. I want you to listen to me, ladies, just for a moment. And I say again, I say this with such tenderness. And men, you need to really listen to what I'm saying. The first person ever attacked by the devil on this planet was a woman. Isn't that interesting? Man, you better listen now. It was a woman. The first person ever tempted on this planet was a woman. The first person ever told a lie to was a, and the first person who ever believed a lie was a woman. And the first person ever deceived on earth was a woman. And you know the results of that. Okay. Listen carefully. You say, well, boy, Eve is the one that messed it all up. No, she didn't. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says the serpent, you know, he showed up in the garden as a serpent. He always disguises himself. He didn't come up and say, hey, Eve, I'm the devil. I'm actually Satan. I'm here to destroy your life today. Here, chew on this apple for a while. No, he didn't do that. He always comes. He's a master of disguise. He always comes. He appears as something that he isn't. Slithered up that tree in a talking serpent. Eve was deceived, it says in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He was deceived by his craftiness. But Adam, listen to this. Adam, men, listen carefully. 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived. Adam willingly gave up his right. He willingly gave over his authority. Do you know why so many Christian marriages right now are bent over? I mean, bent over. Struggling. They can't even lift their head up. Men, listen now. It's because you're not walking in your spiritual role. Aren't you glad I'm telling you this on the last Sunday of 2014? That way you can go into 2015 doing what's right. In other words, guys, listen. I say this in tenderness. Get off the couch. Turn off your video game. What else, Lord? Oh. He said, stop being men. Listen, you're not a perpetual teenager. You're not a perpetual boy. You've got to put away childish things and be the head of your house, the spiritual head of your house. Amen. That's what it's all about. Listen, men, listen to me. Where was Adam? Why wasn't he with Eve? Why was Eve alone? I'll tell you why. You listen very carefully now. Because Satan wasn't after Eve. He's after Adam. He's after you. He wants to come into your house. You're the spiritual authority, whether you're walking in it or not. And if you're not in divine order, you have just opened a door. And when Satan walks through, he goes, hey, you have been given divine order. You're the spiritual, not bully, dictator. You are the spiritual leader of your home. You're the covering of your wife. You should be loving her as Christ loved the church, washing her with the water of the word. And wives, you see that you respect your husband and love him. Everybody getting in order. And when you get in order, all of a sudden you're not bent over double anymore. And the door is simply closed. Jesus said, think of it. My daughter, my church, bent over by some infirmity, some weakness, some demon, some fear, some anxiety. God says, no. Jesus said, think of it. Not my people. Not the sheep of my pasture. I'm the lifter of the head. God says, I comfort the downcast. I'm the one that pulls you up. I'm the one that has filled you, strengthened you. You can walk on water. You're the church when you obey the Lord. Jesus said, think of it. Are you bent over right now? Or are you just where you can't get up? Have you been in that condition so long? And are you keeping yourself in that condition? Are you going to go into 2015 like that? Oh, it's the same thing, Bill. I can't. I'm just bent over. You've got to throw that thing off your back. You got to say, no, you don't command me. You don't control me. There's only one that owns me. I'm not bowing down to that idol or that thing or anything. I'm a free woman. I'm a free man because Christ has set me free. And I'm going to move into 2015 as a free person. That word infirmity. You remember what, when they prophesied, Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah. He said in Isaiah 53:4, he says, surely he has borne our griefs. The Hebrew word grief is the same word for the Greek word infirmity. It means when he says he's borne our griefs or carried away our griefs, it can literally read that the Messiah, Jesus, our Lord, he's going to take away or carry away our sicknesses, our distresses, our weaknesses, spiritual and physical. Listen carefully now. And he will carry away our sorrows. That is physical and mental pain. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The reason? Because he went to the cross. They didn't understand it. The same scripture, Isaiah 53:4, that I just quoted, is also quoted in Matthew's gospel, chapter 8:16-17. Let me read it to you. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon possessed. And Jesus cast out the spirits with a word, listen carefully, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself, meaning Jesus, he himself, he took, he carried away our infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses. Loved one, listen to me now. I don't understand all of it, but I do know this. This happened only on the cross. He took not only our sins, amen, the consequences of our sin, the power of sin, he took it all. But he also took, it says, our infirmities. Are you weak? Do you feel like you can't go on? Why? Jesus took them. He has taken them away. I believe the word of God with all of my heart. Listen to what a Greek scholar writes about the verse I just read to you. He says, the Lord on the cross took upon himself not only the consequences of our griefs, our sicknesses, our infirmities, but sicknesses themselves. I refuse to go into 2015 bound. I will not go through what I did in 2014 in 2015. The days are done. And I tell you that 2015, when I open my eyes that morning, if I do, and if I don't, I know where I'm going to open them at. I'm going to walk just like you are in a newness of life. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things have become new. I don't have to be bound. I don't have to be bound by fear, anxiety, or anything that this world has. And I surely don't have to be bound by some demon, some spirit that would keep me bent over. Now listen carefully. Some of you are saying, Bill, you just don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. I just don't have the faith anymore. I just don't know what to do, and I just don't believe that I'm ever going to get through it. I want you to study out this story about the woman with the spirit infirmity again and tell me if there's anywhere in there that you can find faith, her faith. You won't. Jesus did not heal her because, oh, your faith has made you whole. No, she just waddled in and with her head bowed and moved over to the Lord because he said, come here. Yeah, okay, what is it? Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. It wasn't her faith that did anything. It was Jesus' compassion. That's why he said, think of it. Oh, you're my daughter and I see you in this condition. No different than right now. He sees you in your true condition. He sees sons of God and daughters of God wrapped up and crippled by this and crippled by that. And this is your chance. This is your chance. It doesn't even take faith. What it takes is to let Jesus touch it. Let him loose you from whatever is holding you. Jesus said, think of it. Think of it. I can't let you stay this way. You're my sheep. I can't let you stay in this condition. I can't let you stay doing what you're doing if it's keeping you bound and bent over. Amen? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name now that, Lord, you're here with us. You're present with us right now. Oh, God, and you see the sheep of your pasture. You see your sons and your daughters of God. Oh, God, you see them. You see us. You see our true condition. Oh, God, we're here. I don't know if we, I'm not saying we have great faith. I'm not even saying we have any faith. But I know that you're looking upon them. Those that are bent over, we don't even know it. They're bent over. They know they're bent over. They know they're crippled. They know that they can't help themselves. They're in bondage. The Son of God, the great high priest seated at the right hand of God says, be loosed in the name of Jesus Christ. Be untied, be released, be healed, be divorced and separated from ever of whatever has caused you to be bent over in this life. Touch them and free them in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.